Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. As many of you know, I'm not the first Andrews preacher. I'm actually the fifth. In fact, in getting ready for this lesson, I found this picture of all the Andrews preachers actually standing up here. They're my uncle and my father, both preached here on occasions, grew up here, and then me, of course, in the middle. And then my grandfather preached here many, many years. And then to his left is my great-grandfather who preached here, as I hear on many occasions. So, something, of course, not... Well? That's fine. I'll bring the PowerPoint. Let's get my lesson. Let's see. Here we go. Alright, we're back. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. I suggest place the marker there tonight. We'll be there extensively this evening. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works within it will be burned up. Back in June, I believe it was, when Brother Van asked me to speak here tonight, I asked him, what is it you want me to preach on? I don't exactly have filing cabinets upon filing cabinets of lessons to choose from. So I asked him, and he came back with me the next day and said, I want you to tell me what Jesus wrote in the sand. I said, well, Brother Van, I don't think I can do that. If anyone can, they can gladly take the floor from me. I would be interested to find out. So instead, he asked me to preach on the second coming, and that's exactly what I'm going to do tonight. But I'd like to begin with talking about what the second coming is not. Of all the religions in the world, almost all of them have different views and opinions on what will happen on that day. And I just want to talk about two. They're rather similar. One is more popular than the other one. And the first one being the rapture. The word rapture actually is a Latin word, or it comes from the Latin word, rapar, which means to seize or snatch. And it's the belief that the faithful believers will be taken up to meet Christ in the air. Now, they believe the rapture to occur in two separate stages. The first stage will be a secret rapture. Now, notice I said secret rapture. That will be important later on, a secret rapture. And then they believe that a seven-year period will follow of tribulation, which is when the Antichrist is to appear. They believe that Jesus will first return in secret, and then the second phase will occur at the close of the seven-year period, when Jesus will return to earth in triumph and take back the planet from all of the evil people who have ruled it since the beginning of stage one. Now, there are many problems with this belief that I see. The first problem is that word secret that I mentioned earlier. Does the Bible tell us that Jesus will return in secret? No, it doesn't. In fact, I get the opposite impression. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 reads, Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, imagine this. You're walking down the street, and you see a great crowd surrounding a man. So you walk up. You want to know what's going on. And as you walk up, you realize that this man they're all surrounding him, this man they're surrounding is Jesus. The man that you heard had died and had risen. And as you're standing there marveling at the fact that you're witnessing Jesus in the flesh, you watch a white cloud descend from the sky and pick this man up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a cloud pick a man up unless it's a tornado. And this was not a tornado. This was not something that was secret. This was in broad daylight. A white cloud came down. And notice the two men said, the latter part of verse 11, He'll so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. This verse does not give me any impression at all that it will occur in secret. The second main problem that I have with the rapture is that it states that Jesus will return to reclaim the earth, which is not the impression I get at all from the text that we just read, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, which also could be another point to the fact that this will not occur in secret, whereas the middle of verse 10 says great noise. And in the latter part of verse 10, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When Jesus returns, we're told that he is not coming to save the earth, but to save the Christians. The earth will be utterly destroyed. And for these two reasons, just two reasons, I don't believe the rapture can be supported by the five biblical texts. The second idea of the coming I want to talk about is the universal acceptance of Islam, which in some ways is similar to the rapture, not as popular in the Western world, but they believe that Jews will return during a great war between the rightly guided and the false Messiah. And they believe that Jews will descend in yellow robes and will join the rightly guided and their conflict with the false Messiah. They believe that Jesus will slay the Antichrist, and everyone from the people of the book, meaning me and you, Christians who believe that Jesus died on the cross and arose, all of us will then believe in Islam, and the earth will be left with one large community, and that is Islam. And after Jesus slays the Antichrist, he would assume leadership, and there will be a time of universal peace and justice. And then after 40 years, after all of that, they believe that Jesus will die. Now, they don't believe he ever died to begin with, as all of us know he did. They believe that he was taken up into heaven to prepare for his return during this great war. But then, after he dies, they're going to take him to the city of Medina and bury him next to Muhammad himself. Well, for starters, I believe that all of us know that Jesus did, in fact, die on the cross. All of us here, I believe, believe in that. And we know and have discussed already that the earth will not be saved. It will be utterly destroyed, as we saw from the latter part of verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you will, when Jesus returns, he's going to return for Judgment Day, not D-Day, which is the belief of many religions in the world. So far, those were the two ideas that I wanted to discuss this evening, of two false ideas of the second coming. Now let's talk about what we do know about the second coming. I would like to talk about the when, the where, and the how the second coming will occur. I'll base all this off of scriptural evidence. I should have it all up there on the board, but I encourage you to follow along with me. First, let's talk about when. Well, we don't know. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, our text says. Or in Matthew 24, turn there with me. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Not even the angels or Jesus know, according to this text. And yet it seems like every year we hear these false predictions of the second coming. And who are we to believe that we know something Jesus does not? Also, Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. As these passages are pointing out, we don't know when it will occur, which should only be reason more for us to always be ready in case of His return. Now let's talk about where. Well, Judgment Day will begin like any other for you and me. If we live to see Judgment Day, that is. But if we do live to see Judgment Day, it'll begin like any other. We'll wake up, probably at the same time, unless you overslept. We'll go to work, go to school, have plans set out for that day. You may even be watching college football. As I said, we don't know. But that day will begin on earth, but it will end in either heaven or hell. And this reminds me of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Turn with me there, Luke 16, verse 22 through 23. Luke chapter 16, verse 22 through 23. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now obviously they did not see Jesus descend from the sky. They did not see the judgment day that we're told of. But their day did begin on earth, and it ended in torment in Abraham's bosom. And that will be the same way it happens for us. All right, now let's talk about how. We do know some things that will occur on that day. We know that Jesus will raise the dead. We see this in John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We see here that Jesus will raise the dead of both the righteous and the unrighteous at the same time, which, going back to the idea of the rapture we talked about earlier, also disproves that idea. We can also see that we'll all be judged, as Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15 points out. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 as well, which will go hand in hand with this, we're also told that we'll be judged. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, the same idea as the scripture from Revelations we read. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything we do on this earth will be brought into the light, and we will be judged according to our actions. Another thing to consider before we think we're ready for this judgment day to occur. Now, right about now, someone's thinking, that's great and all, but why does that matter? And I'm glad you asked that question, because that was my next point. Why does it matter? Well, all of this matters because we should use this information and know that our time on earth is swiftly fleeting. In Revelation 22, verse 12, turn there with me, Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Jesus says that he will give his reward to everyone according to their work. What you do here will echo throughout eternity, and we need to make sure that we're living a life that will be as close to the pattern that is set for us. So what should we do until the end of our time? Well, Luke 21, verse 34 through 36 says that we should pray. Let's read that together. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. Luke 21, verse 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest our hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day will come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That passage is saying that it will come as a snare on all of us. We'll be caught up with our daily lives, or politics, or sports, and we'll get so busy that we'll forget that we aren't guaranteed a long life here. So we should make sure, as verse 36 says, to pray always to be counted worthy. Are we praying enough to be counted worthy? Another question to consider before being ready to face our Lord. We should also not dread that day to come. We should be longing and hoping for that day to come, in fact. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we eagerly waiting for his return? Or are we worried that he's going to return? And this verse here reminds me of a song we sing in our songbook, so I thank Brother Greg for leading that song before I got up here this evening. The first verse is, this world is not my home, I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Where are we building our treasures? On earth or in heaven? another thing to consider before we count ourselves ready to meet our Lord. The latter part of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, you don't have to turn that with me, but the New American Standard Version has one word at the end of that verse, and that word is Maranatha. That word means, O Lord, come. I really like this word. It's a very powerful word. O Lord, come. Can we say Maranatha? O Lord, come. Are we ready for Him to come? And yet again, another question to ponder before going to sleep at night. We should also spend our time studying the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 says this. Mark 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe that all of us want to go to heaven. But do we want others to go with us? Do we want our neighbors to go with us? Our co-workers? Our classmates? Because if we do, and we should, then what are we doing to bring them with us? Are we actively spreading the gospel and preaching to them and teaching with them and having daily conversations about things of eternal concern? One more verse, and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. On Judgment Day, there will be two groups. There will be the group that is rejoicing when they see their Savior descend from heaven and giving thanks to the fact that they can finally leave this cruel and miserable world. The other group will be the group that is falling on their knees in agony as they realize that they're not willing, not ready to meet the living God. This living God, the same God that watched over Daniel the lion's den, the same God that helped David defeat Goliath, the same God that watched over Noah and his family when they were in the ark, the same God that parted the Red Sea to bring the Israelites to safety, the same God that forced them, the Israelites, to wander 40 years in the wilderness, the same God that brought down the walls of Jericho, the same God that sent His Son, His only Son, to die for us, and the same God that one day will look at you and either say, well done, good and faithful servant, or He'll say, depart from me, I know ye not. Which group will you be in on Judgment Day? And what if we don't live till Judgment Day? It's been some 2,000 to 3,000 years since these verses have been written. He hasn't returned yet. But we're not promised to see that day. We're not promised a long life. We aren't promised a safe journey home. Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, yet another song we sing in the songbook, it is well with my soul. If you're not a Christian, I ask you to be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. Why wait? If you are a Christian but have fallen away, make it right before it is eternally too late. Remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you're not comfortable with your time on earth ending right now, come forward as we stand and as we sing.